That's too many things to think about, Tim. I have to admit that COVID has brought several interesting conversations over the last several months. Some of those conversations have been good conversations. We've talked about things that maybe we've needed to talk about. Some of them have been more on the interesting side. They kind of give you a light into where people are, what people are thinking. But I have to admit, one of the conversations I had was a difficult conversation. I was talking with my dad just a few weeks ago, and we were talking about things, and I asked him a question, and he responded and told me that he hadn't been going to coffee. And my dad has, ever since he retired from teaching 20 years ago, that has been a staple of his day. I mean, you can mark the day by morning coffee and afternoon coffee, and time passes between the two. And wasn't long after my mom died and he had moved to a new community that he had found another group that he was doing coffee with, and like the rest of us, the camaraderie was probably better than the coffee most of the time. And it was much needed during those couple hours of the week that he was able to do that. And he lives in a place where that was more available almost all of the time that COVID has been going on. But then a couple weeks ago, he had made a decision that he wasn't going to keep going for coffee. And it revolved around, one, there were too many of them on a couple of occasions for the small area that they were to safely social distance. And while that was part of his concern, it wasn't the great part of his concern. His concern wasn't as much for himself as it was my sister. My sister, whose husband has been a paraplegic for 10 years now, going on 10 years now. And because she would be the one needing to take care of him or his estate, whichever the case would be, he didn't want to put too much more on her plate at this moment. And that's a bittersweet conversation to have as we were having it, because not only did he bring up those concerns, but he also said, it's not because I'm afraid of dying. In fact, mentioned that probably more than anything, he might be ready for that. But he's ready for that because he knows. He knows what the end of this life brings. I've heard it said that you're not really ready to live until you know what you're willing to die for. And while there may be some truth to that statement, I would say that you're not really ready to live until you know that you've died. Now, I'm not talking about some B-level horror movie about zombies or something of the sort. Rather, I'm talking about what Paul is writing about in the sixth chapter of the book of Romans. And it's right along with the concept of seeds that we've talked the last 2 weeks about some roots of the Christian faith. And this dying, it's right along those lines. And in fact, at one place, Paul talks about planting a seed to be raised again, but a slightly different context. But here, it's the dying of the seed so that the roots can be put down. And we're going to talk this morning from Romans chapter 6 about dying to live. We're going to begin with the first verse, but before we get there, as if you would turn there, before we begin reading, you need to understand that Paul is in the middle of an argument. Romans chapter 6 comes in the middle of an argument that begins about Romans 3:29 and goes through the end of chapter 8, and it's about our human nature and the nature that we are to have in Christ. And in the middle of that line of argument, dealing with sin and thoughts about sin, he begins to talk about being made free. And this is what he writes, beginning with verse 1. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall it be that how shall we who died to sin live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Paul really tells us about two things here. One is about dying, and one is about living. And we need to begin by talking about dying. It's a subject that we don't like to discuss. We don't like to discuss the concept of death and dying, but it's a reality of life that we will, if we are living, we will die unless Jesus Christ returns. But we're not talking about the physical death here. Paul isn't talking about the fact that one day each of us will physically die, but rather he says in several ways that we are supposed to die, and then he kind of explains what that is. We're supposed to die to sin. He uses the concept of slavery, that we are slaves to sin, that sin and the world system that we live in, when we are born and when we are being raised, it takes mastery over us, and we become slaves to sin. And Paul says that, well, we're to die to sin. We're to come to a point where we understand that sinfulness is ruling over us, and we're to say that I no longer submit to sin as my master. I no longer live for the pleasures that sin brings. We're called to die to our sin. Another way that we might look at this is we might say that we're to die to our own self. We're to die to our own concept, our own belief that we rule our own life. You know, children learn at a young age this phrase that unfortunately gets them in trouble for a while. I can do it myself. Okay, we're glad as parents when we begin to hear that, knowing that they're growing up and that they can do some things for themselves. The problem is, as we take that from childhood into middle age to adulthood, or teenage years into adulthood, and we live with it, this concept that I can do things myself, I can make decisions for myself, I can do what I please, The problem is that all too often doing things for ourselves and doing things our own way is not the way that God created us, and not the way that we work the best, and not the way that pleases and brings glory to God. And we were created to glorify and magnify Christ, or God. And so we have to die to ourselves. And there is a sense which, if we read all of Paul's argument in the book of Romans, especially that that comes in 4 through 8, we find that the other thing that we are supposed to die to, and that is, in a sense, we're supposed to die to death itself. We're supposed to die to the point where death is something that we fear. Now, there is a difference, and please hear me, there is a difference between dying and death. Death is a momentary event that happens at one point in time. Dying is the process leading up to that. And we are not supposed to fear death. There are still some fears that we really can have that are sometimes good about dying, because sometimes those fears of dying prepare us for death. And Paul says that we are to get to the point where we do not have to fear death itself, because Jesus Christ has died and he has power over death. He says that death no longer has the power over us. And it's great for somebody to say, well, you've got to die, but Paul goes on. He doesn't just leave us questioning, well, what does that mean? Well, what does it mean to die, Paul? Paul, in this section of Romans, and gives us a pretty clear indication and a pretty clear picture of what he's talking about. And I love the picture that he paints, because it is a picture that we recreate, and it is something that we can visualize very easily. Elsewhere, he says that we die through faith. We die through faith. We die because we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who took on human flesh. He came and he lived a perfect life here on this earth, in the Middle East, in the nation, or in the area of Israel and Judea under the Roman occupation, in about the turn of the calendar from what is now BC or BCE to AD. And he lived for over 30 years walking this earth among us, and somewhere between either 30 or 33 AD, he died on a cross just outside of Jerusalem under the reign of Pontius Pilate. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, and on the third day he rose from the grave, and about 40 days later, somewhere in the region of Jerusalem, he gave some very final instructions to his disciples, and then he ascended into the heavens, where he ascended to the throne and he sat down at God's right hand. You see, we're called to believe those things, and we have to have faith that Jesus is who he said he was, and that God will do what God said he would do for us through the blood of Christ, and that is to save us from our sins. We have to believe that. That is part of the dying process. That is part of why we die to the world, and why we die to ourselves. Is we die to the world because we were citizens of this world, but now we are citizens, or called to be citizens, of heaven. And if we are citizens of heaven, we have a different king. And the king of sin and the king of the prince of this world no longer are our authorities. And so we die to ourselves, we die to sin. And Paul says we do it through faith, but he says that it takes place. This is the part of the argument in Romans chapter 6, is that the moment that that takes place is in the waters of baptism. We die to ourselves. We make a decision to enter into the kingdom of God, and the way we do that is through the waters of baptism. When because of faith we have repented, we confess Jesus is Lord, and we die, and this is where the picture is great, because the picture is that we die, we are buried. We are placed in the water, and we die and are buried, and then we rise again from those waters, that watery grave, to new life. And the baptism service is supposed to be one that reminds us of our own faith, if we have been following Christ, but it is a picture of what is taking place. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 21 says this. He says, corresponding to that is, he's talking about the flood and Noah and his family being saved in the ark through the waters of the flood. He says, corresponding to that, now baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the point where we ask God to do what God promised He would do. And in our obedience in faith, God works. That's why it isn't a special water. You don't have to find a special tap that says this is for the baptistry. We could go down to the creek over here if there's enough water down in the bottom. You could go to Lake Decatur. You could go to the YMCA. You could go anywhere where there is enough water and be baptized, and the Spirit. Well, this is what Paul writes in Titus. He says He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to the mercy, according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. We submit and yield to God in baptism and plead for Him to do the work that He has promised to do. And when we come into the waters of baptism, His Spirit comes in upon that request, and He justifies us before God. He makes us holy, and then He begins a process of making us holy. We are called to die to the old way of life. And just as the seed is planted, in a sense, dies and then comes to life, Paul also speaks not just about dying to ourselves, but he talks about living as well, and we are called to live differently. We're to live differently now. This life that we live is to be a life that is markedly different. And Paul says, once we lived for ourselves and we lived as slaves to sin, so we did things that brought pleasure to us, and our only concern was, what will bring pleasure to me today? Or what do I think will bring me pleasure in the future? But we are called to live differently. And it's called to have an effect on our lives today, so that now no longer am I asking what will bring me pleasure, but my first question becomes, what will bring glory to God? My first question is, what will help me for the future here on earth? But my question becomes, what can I do that will bring other people to eternity. You see, elsewhere Paul says that we're supposed to say, have the same attitude as that of Christ in Philippians. And then he goes on to say that the attitude that Christ had led him from heaven to earth to live among us, to take on a human body, and it led him to obedience to the Father and even obedience to death on a cross. See, we're called to live differently because we have a different purpose. We have a different master. We have a different call on our lives. And so the decisions that we make are different. The ways that we live are different. Not only does Paul write in Philippians 3 about having the attitude of Christ, but this is what he says in Philippians chapter 1. He says, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. I do not know which to choose. Paul is talking about the opportunity he has to serve God. And he says, it doesn't matter for me. If I die today, amen, I am at home with the Lord. Because he knew he was prepared and he knew he was ready. But he says, on the other hand, he says, if I live on, that means I can continue to minister to you, and I can continue to strengthen your faith, and I can continue to guide you into holiness so that you can be prepared for the return of Christ, which is the second part of living. You see, when we die, it's supposed to make a difference for us in life now. And unfortunately, too often, we who preach and teach forget to tell people that it's supposed to make a difference in your life today. We call people to a response, and we promise them eternity with the Father in heaven. And so I don't want to overemphasize this, but we must emphasize it, because Paul says there in Philippians, he says, for me to die, well, that's gain. For me to live, well, that's for Christ. That's benefit for Christ. And so, yes, it's supposed to make a difference now, but it also makes a difference in the future, because we have something to look forward to. We have something to hold on to. We are waiting for something. And Scripture says that what we're waiting for is greater than anything that our eyes have beheld. And it's greater than anything that we could fathom or imagine. It's greater than, well, John tried to put it in words, but you know, have you ever had somebody try to describe something inexplicable to you, and they use the best words that their language could muster, and at the end of the day, when you saw what it was that they were talking about, you said, what they said didn't even get the part of it. They were doing the best they could, but they couldn't completely describe it. And that's the way that Scripture speak about eternity in the new heavens and the new earth when Jesus returns. That every pain and every sorrow that we've experienced here, everything we have given up to follow Christ, will seem like it wasn't even a drop in the bucket, because what is coming is so great. But Paul says this, he says, well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, he says, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. How many of you know your body is groaning? If not, I'll move a few more steps here, and mine will groan loud enough you'll all hear it. Inasmuch, Paul goes on, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked, for indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now, he who has prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us his Spirit as a pledge. We have been given the Spirit of God within us. And if you read the arguments that Paul makes, he makes one. He says, if we only have hope for this life, we are to be most pitied. He's talking about the resurrection of Jesus. And he says, if the dead aren't raised, then our hope is pointless. But he says also that if our hope is only for this life, if we only are giving people a list of instructions to make life today better, then what we have is pointless. Because don't we all know that the groaning of the tent grows louder and louder as the days go by? Oh, we do things to try to stave off death, but at the end of this life, if we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, there is a better life coming. And Paul wants us to know that we can have that hope in the life to come. And you and I both know that there are conversations that are hard. There are conversations that are just hard to have. But you know, I know that the one that I had with my dad just a couple weeks ago was difficult. But on the other hand, it was promising as well. Because what I know is that he is ready. Just as I knew that my mom was ready, and there is no doubt in my mind that either one of them had died spiritually years ago, so that the death of this physical body wasn't a concern. And Paul says that we are to die to life now so that we can truthfully live. And part of that living is living differently today. But it is living with the view of eternity before us. It is the same death, that physical death that Paul says we all will die. But he also calls us all to die the death that we choose. And that is the death to self. The death to our way, the death to the way the world says that we should live lives, that we should die with Christ in the waters of baptism, so that we too can truly live the life that we have been called to live, both now and for eternity. We're going to sing one more song this morning, and if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I would invite you this morning to make that commitment, that decision. Because there is no decision that is greater than to decide to live for Christ. To die to myself and to live for Christ. And if you are ready to make that decision, we'd love to celebrate that death and resurrection with you through the waters of baptism this morning. It'll take a few minutes, but we'd love to do that. Maybe you just need to begin that conversation. We'd love to have that with you. But for each and every one of us here this morning, the question arises, have we died? And if we did, do we live the life that we've been called to live?